Speaking of digital devices, this morning when I get to John 13, we're going to read through that a section of that, and I'm going to try to do a lot of it without a whole lot of commentary. But there are some thoughts I want you to meditate on. There's six thoughts I want you to, and we're going to kind of break as we go through there. And I'll give you in one sentence, they're just thoughts. So if you take notes, you might want to jot them down. If you don't take notes, you can convince your neighbor to take notes for you. That's okay too. Or if you want to pull your phone out and take a picture of the screen when it pops up, and so you can look at them later, because this is a message today that I don't believe, matter of fact, I know it won't end today. It is a message that God wants to take and run through our lives for the rest of our lives until we see him. As a matter of fact, it's a message he's been working in my life regularly for the last 30 years. And so I encourage you, whether you write it down or take a little picture or whatever, these thoughts, I want you to take them past today. Meditate on them. Allow God to speak to you through them. All right. Before we get started, I am grateful to have our LifePoint kids in here with us. And I found out from Armenta and Bethany that over the last month, they've been going and talking about love, which is one of our values. And we talked about it here a few weeks ago in a message where we talked about motivated by love. And so Bethany with LifePoint Kids did a project, and she gave them a sheet, and she asked them to write out what love is, either draw a picture or to write down some to them what love is, and then kind of fill in the blank. And I wanted to share a few of these with you because I thought they were really good. All right. So let me show you. Have we got those on there? Yeah. No. Let's see. There they go. All right. Love is hugging someone, all right? Unless they don't like to be hugged. But anyway, that's a whole nother story. Show the next one. Love is, all right, now there are two. I figured this out. Let me pull over here. I figured out. There are two on here, and at first I couldn't figure out what it is. So there's one on the left. Love is when I give my mom and dad a hug or a kiss, all right? And then there's one on the right. Love is when grandma gives me candy and is nice to me, all right? So there's two. At first, I'm trying to read this, and I'm thinking, this isn't making sense. And then I read, oh, there's two on here, all right? There's two separate thoughts going on, all right? Here's another one. Doing chores without being asked. That feels like love to me. I know that. All right. When my mom gave me Chick-fil-A, that was love. All right. What's the next one here? Me greeting a friend at school. Yeah, that could be a loving gesture. All right. The next one. I feel loved by my mom forgiving me for messing up. Yeah. That was me. I got that a lot. All right. Mr. Alex bringing donuts to share at church. All right. I know. The kids feel love in that. I'm not sure Christina, who does cleaning up afterward on Monday, I don't know if she feels love in it. But anyway, that's a whole other story, all right? I will show love by sharing with people. We're good, all right? I had to think about this one. Helping empty the dishwasher, all right? That is great. It's also love to fill the dishwasher, too, in case any kids are listening. All right. Sharing Legos with Allison. All right. I'm assuming that's a sibling. All right. When my mom forgives every time. All right. Love. This one made me laugh. As a matter of fact, I think I am going to change the spelling of helping. This is now the LifePoint spelling of helping. Love is helping a friend with a dog. Sometimes helping feels a little hellish. All right. And so this is now the official LifePoint spelling of helping right here. All right. I love this. This was awesome. All right. And this one, I like to making peanut butter sandwich and grape jelly sandwiches. There's a story behind this one because I found out from Chris and Allison that normally every day Chris eats with, I do have permission to share this, right? You just told me. All right. I better stop mass before I start going. So every day Chris eats lunch with Sarah. And Sarah's she's very meticulous, very methodical. There's a set time when you eat lunch, and you eat lunch at that time. And so he was on a conference call. He was late. It was noon. He wasn't there. And a lot of times when he's late, Sarah will take and pull out the peanut butter and jelly and have the jar there and the knife there and the bread and have it laid out for him so that when he gets there, it'll speed the process up and he can make his sandwich and they can get busy. And but the day after they did this little project, Sarah made the sandwich, and for several days after that, made the sandwich. And And Chris is like, you don't have to make it in situation. No, I'll make it for you. Love is going that extra step, that extra mile, all right? So anyway, I thought these were great. I thought you would enjoy them. There were quite a few others. I didn't have the ability to use them all, and some of them didn't have parent signatures on them, and so I didn't want to share them and without parents signing off on that first. But the thing that's really interesting to me as I look at those is that in every one of them, love was defined as either something that I do for someone or something that is done to me. Every single one of them. And so often, love is expressed and felt that way. Something either I do for someone or something that someone does for me. This morning, I want to do one more message in practicing. I told you last week we were done. I didn't mean to lie, but we got one more. Next week, Lord willing, we're going to start a new series called Jesus, the One and Only, A Study in Colossians. All right? And so, Lord willing, we will start that next week, but I want to give you one more in practicing. If the Lord were to tell me that I could preach 5 more times to you and then I would never see you again. I'm not saying he told me that. I'm saying if he told me that, I began to think, what would those 5 messages be? This one today, I believe, would be one of those 5 messages. It's been a lifelong journey for me to understand the things that we're going to talk about and to continue to grow in and try to understand the things that we're talking about here this morning. The title of the message this morning is Practicing Personified. Jesus is the personification of all the values we say we want to practice, led by the Spirit, biblically based, grounded in grace, passionate about prayer, motivated by love, authentic and walk. Jesus is the personification of all those. But today I want to talk, and you really see that all the way through his ministry, but you especially see it. As a matter of fact, all 6 of those show up kind of over and over again in John 13 through 17. John 13 through 17 is significant because that's the last 15 hours of Jesus' life before he goes to the cross. That all of that, those 4 chapters, are basically covering a span of about 15 hours. And so what Jesus is sharing with them is that same idea of last messages that I could share with people that I love before I'm not going to see them again, at least for a little while. And so they have great significance when you look at them that way. I want to share, before we get to John 13, I want to share 2 verses with you that are in other places, 1 in Matthew, 1 in Luke, because I think they'll help set the stage before we get to John 13. The first one's in Matthew chapter 11. I only know of one place where Jesus himself, out of his own mouth, described himself. There are a lot of places where he's called the bread of life and the light of the world and all these things and descriptions that are given and attributed to Jesus. He did say, I am the light of the world over in John chapter 8. So you have that. But when he talks about a description of his character, of how he operates on a daily basis, I only know of one place in all the New Testament where that happens. That's in Matthew chapter 11. In Matthew 11, verse 29, he tells them to take his yoke upon them. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. By the way, what we're going to talk about this morning, you must learn. It does not come naturally. You must learn it. And it takes a lifetime. You never quit learning. You never quit learning what we're going to talk about today. For I am, here's the description, gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. 2 words that are used there, gentle and lowly in heart. Gentle, sometimes, some of your Bibles may translate it meek. Meek is sometimes a bad word in our language because it rhymes with weak. And there is nothing weak about what Jesus demonstrates here. But I would say it this way. If I were going to define that word, and gentle is not a bad way to define it or to translate it. If I were going to define it, I would say it's that person who is no longer striving to have their own way. That's gentle. That's meekness. They're no longer striving to have their own way. And I'm lowly in heart. The word literally means to stoop down. It was used of servants. I am lowly in heart. We would say you're humble or humility. Jesus says, I don't strive for my own way. and I lay my life down in service of others. That's what he said. He said, that's who I am. He is practicing these values that we say we have personified. Now, let me show you another verse before we get to John 13. This is in Luke 22. Luke 22, the reason I share this with you is because it's more description of what's happening in John 13, but John doesn't include this. Dr. Luke does. You need to see this because it helps everything else make sense when we get over to John 13. A dispute, this is a strong, loud, vociferous, verbal disagreement. A dispute also arose among them being the disciples, as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest, the most important, the most significant, the one you just couldn't live without. All right? That's what they're arguing about. Okay? That's important for you to understand, because we're going to go over to what we call the Last Supper or the Lord's Supper, that final meal that he has, Passover meal that he has with them before he goes to the cross. And our picture is sometimes messed up. Da Vinci messed us up when we think of Last Supper or Lord's Supper. Often we get this image of in our mind, because Da Vinci, that's his fame, and it's probably a tremendous work of art, but it is a lousy historical record of what actually took place, okay? He makes it look like the head table at a banquet, all right? And it wasn't like that at all. As a matter of fact, this next picture is probably much more accurate as to what it really looked like. They're sitting on the ground. There may have been a little raised table around that. There may not have been. There may have just been, you know, there may have just been a piece of material of some sort, a rug or something that served as a table. But they're kind of laid out around it, sitting around it, probably gathered more in a circle. They're sitting, you know, leaning in different directions and feet scattered in there. They're just kind of reclining and eating. It's important to see all of this as we get to John chapter 13. John chapter 13, let's start reading. Verse 1, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father. Let me ask you a question. What was standing between Jesus right in that moment and departing from this world to go to his Father? What was going to happen in between those two things? The cross. Do not read through that. You say, oh, he's leaving to go back to be with Dad. There's a lot that's going to happen. He knew that the end had come. His time had come. He knew the cross. Time of the cross to come. Remember, 15 hours from now, he's going to be hanging on a cross. In a few hours, he's going to be arrested. He's going to be tried. He's going to be falsely accused. He's going to be beaten. All that's going to happen. And then within 15 hours, he's going to be hanging on a cross. And he knows that. He knows every bit of it. Knowing that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. You want to know what gentleness and humility look like? Humility is revealed under pressure. This is the thought I want you to meditate on. Humility is not revealed when everything's going the way you planned. Humility is revealed when you've got your own personal pain and your own personal struggle and your own loss. And yet in that moment, you're serving others. You're loving them to the end in spite of it. You don't do that in your own strength. This is why these things are learned. This is why we receive power. I find it easy to serve people when everything's going well in my life. But what about when it's not? Humility is revealed when you're experiencing personal pressure. Look at the next passage, verse 2. During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God. I'm going to stop right there because we read over this too fast. Oh, yeah. All things are in his hand. He came from God. He's going back to God. Yeah, we know. Let's get on to the good part. Don't miss this. I want you to meditate on this. Humility is a fruit of my identity in Him. If you and I serve in order that we can find our identity, we've already missed it. Fruit, the humility is the fruit of an identity I already have, not something I'm trying to gain. I already have my identity in Him, and I serve out of that. Too often we're serving, we want to be in the right group or in the right position or with the right status or with the right recognition or whatever it might be. I am trying to find myself. Jesus already knew who He was, and He served from that place. And folks, if He did that, He wants to do the same thing in your life and my life. We're going to talk more about our identity when we get to Colossians. All right? Here's the next one. Verse 4, rose from supper. Jesus rose from supper. He laid aside His outer garments, taking a towel, He tied it around His waist. Then He poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around Him. Here's the next thought I want you to take with you. Humility comes unannounced. It doesn't come with pomp and circumstance and a marching band, all right? It doesn't come plastered all over social media. It doesn't come by me letting everybody know that I've been fasting for the last week. And again, I'm saying these things as examples in my own life. I've done all of these. Why would I fast for 3 days if I couldn't tell anybody, all right? Do you understand how this gets to the heart? Humility comes unannounced. In Jesus' day, if you were invited into someone's home, there would be, if you were affluent enough, let's say Lori and I were back in Jesus and we invited you to come to our home for a meal and to hang out with us. If we were wealthy enough, we might have a servant, and a servant would meet you at the door. Because again, this is 2,000 years ago, and so the roads are not paved, most of them. The Romans had paved a few major roads, but most roads in Judea and in Galilee, they're not paved. And it's a dry climate, so it's dusty. And when it does rain, now it's muddy. All right? So it's a very practical need that everyone had because they travel everywhere on foot. When you got to someone's home, when you came to this party, to this gathering, your feet are dirty. And so it was a practical need and a way of showing honor to your guest. You'd have someone there to wash their feet. Usually a servant if you could afford one. If you couldn't afford one, you as the host would do that. Remember when Jesus is in Simon's house and the woman comes in and starts washing His feet with her tears? And Simon is saying, this man can't be a prophet because he would know what kind of woman this is and he wouldn't let her touch him. And Jesus turns to him and said, Simon, I've been in your home. You didn't even offer me water. His language is very specific. Not only did you not wash my feet, you didn't even offer me water so I could wash my own feet. She has not stopped washing my feet with her tears and wiping them with her hair. So this was the custom. This is the way you showed honor to your guest. Common courtesy. If, like in this situation, there wasn't a host, it was just a group using a room, which is the case we know here for the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper, then whoever arrived first, it was customary, they would find the water and a basin and all, they would wash their own feet, and they would be prepared so that when the next one arrived and the next one after that, they would wash their feet. That was the normal custom of how this would happen. Apparently, in the midst of arguing who was the greatest, the disciples missed this point of courtesy, of hosting. So nobody's feet's washed. It is my belief, again, the scripture does not say this. It is my belief that Jesus was the only one in the group who had clean feet. Because my guess is when He came in, He went and washed His own feet. I don't know that the scripture doesn't say it. It's just my thought on it. So they're all sitting around with dirty feet, arguing about who's the greatest, who's the most important. Peter's like, well, I can make claim to that, you know. And John's like, yeah, but you just toot your own horn and you have no love. And You know, Nathaniel's like, I'm without guile. You know, I mean, they've all got a claim as to who's the greatest. And in the middle of all of that, Jesus gets up and just quietly gets himself ready, goes around, and starts washing feet. It appears from the text, he didn't say a word. He just starts washing feet. Oh, he spoke loudly, but he didn't say a word. Verse 6, he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered him, what I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. I would encourage you, they should make a bumper sticker out of this, okay? What I'm doing now, you don't understand, but you will understand later. Jesus, all right? I encourage you, literally, memorize that. Because it is so true in life. What I am doing right now, you do not understand, but you will understand afterward. He said it, and it applies across the board in our lives. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. If you understood the Greek here, he's so emphatic. He's saying, from now to eternity, you will never, ever, it will not happen. You will not wash my feet. You think, well, he's just being humble. No, he's not. He's full of himself. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. You have no part with me. He's not saying you're not one of my disciples anymore. He's saying there's a difference between eternal life and abundant life. And if you want to experience abundant life with me, this is necessary. I can know Jesus. I can even receive Jesus. I may be headed to heaven, but I don't know about you. I want more than just eternal life. I want abundant life because it was promised to me. Jesus said, I came that you might have life, eternal life, and that you might have it more abundantly, abundant life. Humility receives as well as it gives. You think, well, duh, Troy, that's no big deal. For most of my life, it has been a really, really big deal. And I didn't realize it was a lack of humility on my part that would not allow others to give. Sometimes the greatest act of service that we can do for someone else is to let them serve us. Not all the time, but sometimes. See, I never understood that. Peter didn't understand that. Verse 9, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Lord, give me a bath, all right? I love Peter because he's corrected here. And by the way, if you think humility is weak, Jesus corrects Peter pretty strongly here. You don't have any part with me if I don't do this, Peter. Humility isn't being a pushover. It's not weak. It's not weakness. But it comes from a very different place than where we often come from in our interactions with people. Peter's like, Lord, wash me all over. And Jesus said, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, not all of you are clean. Who's he talking about? Judas. Now again, If I had 12 of my Life Point kids up here with me, and they were all sitting around, and each one was going to be one of the disciples, and I would assign one of them to be Judas, and then I would get another one of my Life Point kids and say, and you be Jesus, and you start washing their feet. They're going along and they're washing feet. And they get to Judas, and I can just imagine they look at me, it's like, I wash his feet too. Jesus washed Judas's feet. Knowing who he was and what he was doing, Jesus washed his feet. So here's the thing. Humility is demonstrated to all. Even the one who's planning your demise. It's quiet in here because you're like me and thinking, Lord, I got something else in mind for the one who's planning my demise. I know. Jesus said, here, I'm all this stuff that you've been talking about personified, and here's what it looks like. I knew who Judas was. I knew what he was doing. I knew what was going on in his heart, and I washed his feet anyway. One other little thought while we're on this that humility has demonstrated to all. Be alert to the temperature of the water. Say, what do you mean by that? Okay, if I got to wash everybody's feet, I know this one. I'm washing Roy's feet, okay? I got some nice water that's been boiling on the stove for a while, so I'm going to go get that water. Some of us wash people's feet, and while we're doing it, we take the skin off. With our tongue, with our anger, with our judgment. So I'm serving you, but while I'm serving you, I want to give you a piece of my mind. Be alert to the temperature of the water. Some of you say, I don't do that. No, but you know what? Ice is also water, just in another form. So some grab the frozen water. All right, I'll serve you, but I'm not going to open up my heart to you. I'm not going to connect to you in any way. I'm going to keep you distant. I'm going to give you the silent treatment. I may wash your feet, but I'm not going to talk to you. Be alert to the temperature of the water. Scalding or freezing, neither is what Jesus would do. Verse 12. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you?" Now, this is one of the few times where Jesus immediately tells them the meaning of what he's just done. Most of the time, he made them wait. Sometimes he didn't tell them at all. And he's going, "What did he mean by that? I don't know what he meant by that. What do you know? I don't know." But here, he immediately tells them. Why? Because he's got a few hours. He doesn't have long. He doesn't have time to wait and let them mull on and all. He's got to tell them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet." Now stop right there. Look at me. Don't look at the screen. Don't look at your Bible. Look at me. If you were reading this story, and you've never heard it before in your life. Never ever heard it. You don't know anything about this. It's the first time you're reading the story. And you get to this point, and he says, "I'm your Lord and Master. I'm your boss. I'm the guy who, I'm the guy in charge. And I have washed your feet. Now you ought also to do what?" You know that because you've read the story. But if you were just thinking as a normal human being in our normal culture, what would you say? "I washed your feet, now you wash my feet." And if Jesus had done that, because that's how our world works, right? I scratch your back, you scratch mine. I give to you, you give to me. That's how this works. If Jesus had said, "I washed your feet, now you wash mine," they would have been knocking each other down for the opportunity to wash his feet. As a matter of fact, they'd have started their dispute all over again right there over why. "He said it to me." No, he was looking at me when he said it. "No, you're such a clutch, you'll spill water all over the floor. Let me do it. I know the temperature Jesus likes for his water, and I know how to rub his feet dry. I know how he likes it." I mean, there would have been this fight. Don't you know? Because that's how we are. So Jesus flips the script. He doesn't say, "I washed your feet, now wash mine." He says, "I washed your feet, now wash each other's." "I've washed your feet. You ought also to wash one another's feet." And by the way, if you're real literal, we're talking about more than just washing feet here, okay? All right, this application goes way beyond. It's like, I don't really wash anybody's feet. Okay, I don't either much, and I don't really want you to come wash mine either, all right? So the application is way beyond just the literal here, okay? "For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him." Now, verse 17. "If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Same word "blessed" here is used when Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, when he does the Beatitudes. "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are those who are merciful, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after right." All those blesseds. Same word. It's an interesting word. Sometimes in certain translations, they translate it happy. Happy is a hard translation, I think, for this. It sort of applies. If I were trying to put it into words for you, the word literally is whole, full, and satisfied. Aristotle, when describing this Greek word, he said, there is a satisfaction within which is not determined by events without. That's how he defined this word. A satisfaction that comes from within, not determined by events without. Jesus makes a promise to them. Not only if you understand these things, you hear what I'm saying. Hear what, Lord? That humility is demonstrated even in your own personal pain. That humility is the fruit of my identity with Him. It flows out of my identity. It's not the place where I look for it. Humility comes unannounced. Humility receives as well as it gives. And it's demonstrated to all. He said, if you get all of that, if you hear and understand those things, but not just if you hear and understand them, blessed are you if you do them. Humility produces wholeness, fullness, and satisfaction. We come full circle. Matthew 11, 29. What does he say? Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And what is the promise? You will find rest for your souls. You know what you're looking for and what I'm looking for in this life? The only place you find it is in humility. It's the only place. Jesus told us so. He said, the only place you find this is when you look like me. And you can't look like me if you're not willing to allow me to do this work in your life. You got to believe it's true. I'm going to ask Lori to come. I've been praying about how to end this today. I don't think the message is supposed to end right now. I really don't. I have the sense from the Lord it's not supposed to end. It hasn't ended for me for the last 30 years. This has been and continues to be this ongoing journey in my life to understand what humility really looks like in the life of Jesus. And in turn, what it should look like in me. And by the way, today the message can only be for you. It can't be for anybody else. Because if you're already thinking about somebody else, then you're not practicing humility. If all you can think about right now is how, oh, I hope so-and-so hears this, the devil's already distracted you. Does that mean that so-and-so shouldn't hear it? We all need to hear it, and we all got to grow in it. But you can't do anything about their growth in humility. Some of us want to try. I want to help them be more humble. But you can't. It doesn't work that way. It's chosen as an individual. I'm willing to walk this path. It is a choice. Not an easy one. So here's what I want to do this morning. Here's what I feel like the Lord said to do. First of all, I'm going to invite maybe back at the corner there and maybe up here in these corners. If I could get a few prayer partners, you know, three or four prayer partners, if you just find an empty space, there's not a lot of empty spaces this morning, but find a corner somewhere. In a moment, as we begin just to respond, you may be in a place and say, man, I don't know how to do this, or I'm not even sure I want to do this. I mean, there's a part of me that says I should do this. There's a part of me that wants to do this. And then there's a part of me that I don't know that I can, and or I've messed it up so badly. You start where you are. no matter how badly we've messed it up, we start where we are. But sometimes it helps to pray with somebody. By the way, it's humbling to go pray with somebody. So if I want God to continue to work humility in my life, it's not a bad practice to ask somebody to pray for me. They're going to be there as we respond. And as soon as we start singing here in a moment, start responding, you can move. You can go to any one of them, begin to pray. When we're finished afterward, we'll be around. You can come and you can pray. Some may say, as we're doing this, I don't know that I need to talk to another individual, but I would like to have some movement myself. Maybe just come to an altar, kneel down before the Lord, or sit down, or stand, whatever your body will allow you to do. It's not about what your physical body's doing as much as what's happening in your heart. But to be able to say, Lord, I humble myself before you, and I want you to work this practice of humility in me. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will lift you up. Whatever the Lord tells you this morning, I encourage you to respond. But for all of us, remember, I don't believe it ends when we walk out today. I hope you have those notes, or I hope you took some pictures, or I'll leave my notes up here if you want to come take a picture of it after you're done. Take these six things, ponder them in your heart, meditate on them, ask the Lord to keep speaking to you. Let him do that in your life.